I'd like you now to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to share some thoughts from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to focus on verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to focus on verse 8. Of course, verse 6, I mentioned last week, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But we need to guard our thoughts during a time like this. Some of you might have more time, more spare time than you might. Some of you might be busier than ever. And some of you, well, these changes might not have affected you very much at all. I know for homeschooling families, we just move on and not much has happened, except we don't go into town as much as we did before. But at the same time, there's a lot of turmoil and a lot of unknown. And last week we talked about trusting God in uncertain times. And I want to just exhort us today and to evaluate our thoughts. Verse 8 of Philippians 4 gives us instruction about our thoughts. And so, of course, if we're making an outline for a sermon like this, it's pretty simple. 8 points. Whatsoever things are true. That's what we want to talk about first. Whatsoever things are true. And at a time like this, it is very confusing because you're hearing reports from all sorts of news sources. Of course, right now, you're wondering what kind of restrictions, what kind of numbers this disease has generated, as in how many cases now, or what does this mean for the future? What about the economy? And I will say there's many confusing and conflicting reports. Let's face it, there's a lot we don't know about the COVID-19 virus. And I think we would do well as a collective nation to admit we don't know a whole lot. But as far as we are concerned, we as Christians are concerned, have you noticed that you can have one story, one event, and you read two different news sources, perhaps, and you have two very different accounts of the same event. And some might report it from a conservative standpoint. One might report it from a liberal standpoint, left or right, whichever the case might be, but very differently. And you might know some details yourself, maybe firsthand, or whatever the case might be, and you look at the news and you say, I don't know who to believe. I don't know where the facts might be, what the numbers actually are. And a lot of confusion, a lot of news reporting that might be a little bit construed. We don't know what is truth if we're looking at the news. I want to read an interesting passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and interesting in relation to controversies and rumors and news reports. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who hath taken them captive by him at his will." Interesting that we're to avoid things that are deliberately controversial, things that want to stir up arguments. I would encourage you to avoid political arguments. I would encourage you to not be so swept up in the news reports, but instead to focus on that which is true. You say, well, what is true? Well, that's an easy answer for a Christian. God is truth. And as I've said before, it's not just that Jesus, the Son of God, tells the truth. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Or as John 16 says, the Spirit, about the Spirit of God. Listen to this verse in John 16, verse 13, relating to truth. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." Notice the very title that God takes is truth. He is truth. And of course, God's word is truth. Jesus said to his Father, prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them by thy word." By thy truth, thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." If we are going to stop ourselves from being confused and all otherwise conflicted, then we need to spend time praying, spending time in the Word of God. God is in control. God never changes. God is with us. Focus on the promises of God, because that is the truth we need to dwell on. Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says that you guard yourself against covetousness, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the next verse says, Hebrews 13, verse 6, "Then I will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." I want to show you another passage, and that is in Isaiah 41. Speaking of things that are true, I want you to be comforted and encouraged by this passage, Isaiah 41, verse 8 through 13. Isaiah 41, verse 8 through 13. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. I love verse 10, and I hope that you dwell on verses like this for this time. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. That's very personal. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I picture here someone who is weak and in need of strength. God says, I will encourage you, kind of a pat on the back and saying, we're going to keep going, we're going to get through this. And then the I will help thee, I picture a person who has a limp, who is not able to stand up, and God puts his arm around our shoulder and helps us like a person who has injured themselves. And then the next one is even more strong. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I picture someone who is horizontal, not vertical, but a person who can't even stand, who has no strength to even get up. And God says, I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness. This is what God says to us. Fear not. Be not dismayed. I am with thee. I am thy God. That is the truth that we need to dwell on. Rather than dwelling on all the unknowns, all the confusion around us, dwell on the unchanging, all-powerful, the merciful character of our loving God. God is in control. God knows the future. That is what is true. But we also ought to dwell on things that are honest, or things that are honorable. Things that are honorable. We should not engage in insults, calling names, such as people who we disagree with, people who speak things that are not true. And there's plenty of those people. But calling them names, insulting them, especially people, I just encourage us and exhort you to be very careful with your words that you write on the internet, whether it be email or Facebook or whatever medium you might, whether it be with your tongue or with the typewriter, the keyboard, make sure that what you say is honorable. Calling names is not a Christian pastime. It's not profitable. It doesn't honor God. And keep in mind that it doesn't change anyone's mind. If you want to convince someone of error, then speak the truth in love to them. If you simply speak the truth as it were a club to beat them, then they're going to put their heels in the dirt and be more convinced. But speaking the truth in love is what we are instructed to do in the Word of God. I'm referring to Ephesians 4, verse 15. But I want to read also from Ephesians 4 and keep in mind the ways of our thoughts and the ways of our words in an honorable fashion. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice the devil's place is within our flesh and our anger, our sinful anger, the ways that we get flamed about things around us. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Dwell in our thoughts, and of course our thoughts turn into words oftentimes, of things that honor God. I'll tell you what honors God. It's a gracious spirit and a forgiving spirit. And according to verse 29, the words that are edifying to the hearers. That is what honors God. That is what we ought to dwell upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells what the loving heart and the behavior of a loving person. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Those are things that are honorable to God. Those are the things that we ought to dwell upon. And Philippians 4, verse 8 goes on to say those things that are just, the things that are right, those are the things that we ought to dwell upon. I'm sure that many of you have had some thoughts about why are these restrictions being passed. Romans 13 says we ought to obey the authorities that God has placed over us because the powers that be are ordained of God, and I've encouraged us all along. Whether we like it or not, those leaders, we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for wisdom, pray for the right decisions to be made. But no one, especially at a time of unknown like this, no one is going to make all the right decisions. Only God always makes the right decisions. So we ought not to be so critical of our leaders at a time like this. And especially the laws that are made, or maybe temporary restrictions that we're dealing with, to have the attitude of, how can I get around this law? I don't agree with it anyway. I don't think their motive was right. I had a friend a few years ago who didn't pay his taxes because he didn't agree with the government and how they did things. So he took that as license to not pay taxes. And I was always been afraid for him of when that might catch up with him. But the point is, we are instructed to obey the powers that be. We are also instructed to pray for them. What is just is what is ethical. We ought to prove ourselves honest and upright, morally and ethically. And as Christians, we don't have the government to account to as much as we have God himself. And so we need to be ethical and honoring to God in our conscience and according to the laws that are made, unless those laws directly instruct us to disobey God or forbid us to disobey God. And this temporary mandate to not gather is not preferred, and it's unpleasant, but it's not persecution. It's not something that the government has said that we're not able to meet and deliberately going against religion. It is something that they have done across the board and to businesses, to sports leagues, etc. And so we are not being persecuted. We simply need to be patient, and we simply need to honor God in our responses. The next way in which we ought to think is a way that is pure, reflecting the holiness of God. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, peace. 2 Timothy 2:22 says that. Romans 13, verse 14 says, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to think on things that are pure, think on things that are pleasing to God morally, morally clean. The Bible says for us that we ought to love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. So my thought along this line is don't let the world be your pastime. Don't let the world suggest and be your entertainment during this time. I know a lot of people are spending a lot of time at home, and apparently I've heard that TV ratings are up, which a lot of people are happy about that. A lot, and I've seen a lot of jokes about how the sports are off the air now. No sports leagues are in a session right now. And a lot of men in particular are desperate because they don't have anything to watch and they don't have anything to follow. Well, as Christians, we don't need the world to provide our entertainment and our pastime. And in fact, there's a couple reasons that I don't watch football, and I just don't have TV in my home at all. And that's a lot of it is because of the commercials and the things that come across the screen when you don't see it coming. What we show in our home is most often the things that we've previewed and we know what's coming. But in television, there's a lot of things that come across the screen that are not appropriate and you didn't see it coming. We need to be very careful for our own eyes and for the eyes of our children that the world is not the one that is the one serving up the things that we bring into our home. We need to be pure in our thoughts. Also, we need to think on things that are lovely. So the purity reflects God's holiness. Lovely thoughts reflect God's beauty and God's character. We ought not to think on things that are foolish. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. And if it offends God, it should offend us. Beware of the humor that makes fun of sin. Beware of the humor that is off color. We should not dwell on things that are profane. We should dwell on things that are pleasing to God, the sacred things. But if we're talking about loveliness, if we're talking about beauty, then I want to remind you of what God considers beautiful. Romans 10 verse 15 reminds us of a passage in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of them which bring the gospel of peace, that bring good tidings of good things." And so if we're talking about things that are beautiful, we need to be talking about the things that God has done, whether it's creation or, even more importantly than that, the good news of redemption, the good news of the gospel. If we want to be beautiful in God's eyes and think beautiful thoughts according to God's standards, then we need to think about what Christ has done for us. But on an even more practical sense, the lovely thoughts need to be thoughts of encouragement and not criticalness. When we speak to one another, we need to not criticize each other, except maybe to say, "Well, let me help you with this," instead of, "Why'd you do it that way?" And say, "Let me help you with this." But encouraging thoughts, encouraging words, thoughts and words of hopefulness, of blessing, and also thoughts and words of God's works and God's creation. Many of us right now are starting a garden and eager to get those things into the ground, that new life springing up out of the ground and out of your little plants. That is a beautiful and lovely thought, and talking and thinking about what God does and giving us life and giving life all around us at a time of year like this. Think lovely thoughts. Also think thoughts that are of good report, commendable thoughts, thoughts of good repute. There, as I mentioned, there's a lot of deceit around us all the time. There's a lot of news reports that say, are they really telling the truth? And if someone is caught in a lie, that might be of some satisfaction to us, but we ought not really to rejoice that a person has been found out. Somebody has egg on their face because of their unethical or otherwise deceitful behavior. We ought not to rejoice when your enemy is caught. But when your enemy is telling a lie, it ought to grieve us. And if it is found out, it still has done damage, and that ought to grieve us rather than saying, wow, down he goes. And in fact, as I remind you, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Pray that the truth is known. And so if we're talking about how to treat our enemy, let us read Romans chapter 12 together. Romans 12, verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if we're talking about things that are commendable, things that are of good report, then we need to be treating our enemies the way God treats his enemies, and that is with love and forgiveness. Things that are virtuous, things that are excellent, things that are of a great character, that's the things that we ought to dwell upon. And this is a good time to ask this question. At this time of crisis and difficulty, it's a time to examine our priorities. If someone said to you, in 2 weeks, your life is going to be finished. In 2 weeks, whatever form, that's irrelevant, but in 2 weeks, your life on this earth is going to be done. Do you think that if you dwelled on, I have 2 weeks to live, do you think that that might rearrange some of your choices during those 14 days? And if we're dealing with a time of crisis, it's a time to evaluate our priorities. What does the future hold? Well, let's be honest, I don't know. What does God have in store? Well, I'm trusting him, but I can't see any further than the next hour, basically, as far as the future is concerned. And so, what are my priorities? If I have a short time, which I just might, well, how should I be spending that short time? What is most important to you? Are those things that are important to you, by the way, those are indicated by how you spend your time. Those are indicated by what gives you joy or what brings you anger. That is indications of what is truly important to you. So are you spending your time with things that will pass away, or are you spending time with things that will last forever? James 1 gives us an indication of how we might ought to spend our time. James chapter 1 and the last two verses of the chapter say this. I'll find him in just a moment. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the question is God giving you opportunities to serve and to give of your resources even at a time like this, or perhaps especially at a time like this? Are you using those opportunities to help others and to encourage others? Philippians 4, verse 8, also says, if there be any praise, think or meditate on these things. Boy, the application here is pretty straightforward. Are you giving thanks to God during this time? Or are you full of fear or complaining? Have you thanked God for this time? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you giving God thanks? Are you giving him praise at such a time as this? Has God forsaken us? No, he hasn't. Has God made a mistake? No, he hasn't. And so we need to be thanking him just the same as we would thank him for a special blessing, and if God heaped upon us something that we were not even anticipating. God hasn't changed at all. We still have eternal life. We still are forgiven. We still are accepted before him. I want to read a section of the book, A Gospel Primer, by Milton Vincent. And I want to just read this and let you ponder the thoughts that this author gives us. The more absorbed I am in the gospel, that is, Christ died for me and he continues to pour out his grace upon me. The more I am absorbed in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be. Viewing life's blessings as a water in a drinking cup, I know that I could discontentedly focus on the cup, on the half of the cup that seems empty. Or I could gratefully focus on the half that is full. Certainly, the latter approach is the better of the two. Yet the gospel cultivates within me a richer gratitude than this. The gospel reminds me first that what I actually deserve from God is a full cup churning with the torments of his wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given what I deserve each day. With this understanding in mind, I see that to be handed a completely empty cup from God would be cause enough for infinite gratitude. If there were merely the tiniest drop of blessing contained in that otherwise empty cup, I should be blown away by the unbelievable kindness of God toward me. That God, in fact, has given me a cup that is full of every spiritual blessing in Christ, and this without the slightest admixture of wrath, leaves me truly dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. As for my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvements on the hell I deserve. When I look at my circumstance that God apportions me, I am first grateful for the wrath that I am not receiving at that moment. The empty part of the cup never looked so good. Second, I am grateful for the blessings that are given to me instead of his wrath. Life's blessings, however small, always appear exceedingly precious when viewed against the backdrop of the wrath I deserve. This two-layered gratitude disposes my heart to give thanks in all things, and it also lends a certain intensity to my giving of thanks. Such a gospel-generated gratitude glorifies God, contributes to a peace of mind, and keeps my foot from the path of foolishness and ruin. Some excellent thoughts about gratefulness. If there be any praise, think on these things. Well, let's do that. Let's meditate on the things that God has done for us. Let's spend this time, rather than watching more TV, let's spend this time memorizing a passage of Scripture that God has laid on our heart. Let's spend this time in a way that honors God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance to look at the Scripture, to be convicted by it, to be encouraged by it. I thank you that you are the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Thank you that you are the Almighty Creator, that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you are able to heal even to the point of raising the dead. I thank you that you have protected us. I thank you that you have given us salvation and forgiveness in Christ. I pray that you would help us to be mindful of your goodness at all times and to indeed be rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing and to be giving thanks in everything. I pray that our thoughts would be honoring to you and pleasing to you. As Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.